Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer. I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon. We pray that you are encouraged, you are challenged, and ultimately drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
I don't know about you dads out there, but I think it's hard being a dad. And I got to admit that there are times when I have been downright useless as a father, or so I'm told. I struggle with being responsive, and it was especially bad when the kids were babies. When the kids would cry in the middle of the night, Becky would roll over and whisper in my ear that it was my turn to rock the baby back to sleep, at least so I'm told. Sure thing, babe. And I'd get up and I'd kind of stumble towards wherever the wailing was coming from. And the weird thing is for some reason, sometimes I would just never get there. In my defense, I'm a very heavy sleeper. And I had and continue to have every intention of being an engaged dad and a supportive husband. But sometimes in the haze of sleep, I'd get lost in my bedroom. At least so I'm told. I'm told these things because I really don't remember them ever happening, honestly. I literally sleepwalked through that phase of parenthood. But once in a while, something would happen that would snap me out of my sleepy stupor. Lego. There is nothing quite like the exquisite, sharp sting of pain shooting up your foot to wake you up. However, it doesn't really inspire nurturing patience and soothing kindness, I'm afraid. And so kids, if you're watching, Daddy's sorry for traumatizing you in the middle of the night when he said things that should not be said at work or at church or anywhere else for that matter. Now, here's the thing. If I wasn't such a sleepwalking oaf, I could have easily avoided that situation. I could have been a much more responsive dad if I would have sleepwalked less and used this. I call this the nocturnal Lego detection system. It works great. Now, as we conclude our series on the Bible today, we're calling this series Binge, we're going to unpack the statement, the word is a lamp. And this is a statement, it's a direct quote taken from Psalm 119, verse 105. Most of us can quote it from memory. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a lamp to my path. The word is a lamp. What on earth does that mean? Like, what does this have in common with this? I think the common idea is the idea of walking. And when I walk in the dark, for example, I want to wake up enough so that I can use a lamp so that I can avoid stepping on Lego. Makes sense. And in a similar way, the biblical writers, from their point of view, a lamp is what helps alert walkers to dangerous obstacles on their path, animals, you name it, intruders. And the Bible takes this a step further if you kind of take the whole package, because walking is one of the most common metaphors that you're going to see in the Bible. And often this metaphor is used to represent agreement. So when you walk together with someone, you are in agreement with them. It's funny. I mean, we still kind of think that way, don't we? Like this metaphor of walking is so ingrained into us, we don't even realize it's a metaphor, right? Christians love this metaphor. We use it when we want to say a person is doing good spiritually. right? Mark and Paula did it. They said that that girl from Nepal was walking with Jesus now, right? When you walk with the Lord, you're doing good. If you wanted to start a spiritual conversation with a friend of yours, you start that conversation by saying, how's your walk, right? So the poet in this psalm is saying that God's word, the things that God says to us, and the Bible counts as probably like exhibit A of what God is saying to us. When we walk in the light of what God is saying, that is how we live in harmony, live in agreement with God. So there's a story in the Bible in Deuteronomy 8. If you want to follow along, just grab, open your Bible, turn on your Bible to Deuteronomy 8 and just hold it there for a second as I just set up what we're going to be looking at today. After the Exodus, when Israel was liberated from slavery, the children of Israel, they walked in the wilderness for a long, long time. You could say that it took them 40 years to finally start agreeing with God. When they got to the end of that 40 years, it seemed as if they were ready to enter the promised land. And so why would I say that it took them that long to agree? Well, because if you looked at a map and studied it, to get from Egypt, to get from the Nile in Egypt to Israel or Canaan, the promised land, even if you're a slow walker, you can probably get it done in about a week. But 40 years? I suspect there was a little bit of sleepwalking going on. And I think it's safe to say that nobody wants to sleepwalk through life. Imagine that, 40 years. And yet, how many of us are in situations we find ourselves doing just that, sleepwalking, stumbling around in the dark? We fritter away our time and our life on bad habits. We get stuck in addictions. We go through the motions in our relationships. We get trapped by anxiety. Sometimes it's just you feel numb. So how's your walk? Are you walking in the light of God's word? When we pick up the story of God's people in Deuteronomy 8, we find them at a place where they seem to be ready to move on to a better place. Enough sleepwalking. They're ready to put the wilderness behind them, and they're ready to move into the promised land. And what we have in the book of Deuteronomy is actually Moses' like last sermon to them. The whole book is like a message for how they ought to walk, how they ought to conduct themselves when they finally get to the promised land. And I just want to read 9 verses from that, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. So Moses is saying to them, be careful. He's speaking on behalf of God too. That's why there's the first person there. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers known. He did this to teach you that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes didn't wear out. Your feet didn't swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. So observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his way and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land. A land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills. A land with wheat and barley. So far, it sounds a lot like Cochrane.
But there's more. Grapevines and fig leaves, fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. Moses is telling the people here, if you're tired of sleepwalking, walk in obedience. Follow God's word and you'll experience abundance in the promised land. So, I'm a preacher. I see things in three. I want us to look at three biblical principles that this story has, that shows us, and let's take a look at how God's word shines a light on them in a way that helps us walk in that light, all right? So, first principle, God's word shines light on the principle of obedience. Verses 1 and 6 refer to God's commands that he wants them to follow. And if you've read all the books leading up to Deuteronomy, you realize that the Bible has a lot of commandments, not just the Big Ten. And obedience is God's people way of agreeing with, that is, walking with God's will for their lives. And so when you get to the book of Deuteronomy, you see it as a book of blessings and curses, all right? If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you'll be cursed. And the Bible is full, before and after Deuteronomy, full of a lot of object lessons on the blessings of obedience and how obedience leads to abundance and all these things. But there's also the consequences of disobedience. There's being oppressed, and there's suffering, and ultimately there's exile for the disobedient. It's all there in the story of the Bible. But here's the thing. The Bible also wrestles with the fact that it doesn't always work that way, blessings and curses. All you got to do is read Job, read Ecclesiastes. Good or bad, people don't get what they deserve. There's something about the way the world works. In fact, just read the story leading up to Deuteronomy. Exodus, Numbers especially. During the time in the wilderness, the Hebrew people were anything but an example of obedience. And yet God took them to the promised land. So there's a tension here, okay? And this tension, it lights up a danger when we're trying to handle the principle of obedience. We can see that the Bible is a set of rules. Obedience is important, but the danger is laziness. If we just get stuck in unthinking rule-keeping, it can lead to legalism. And legalism is a form of sleepwalking. If life's all about doing whatever it takes to please a demanding God, it just seems totally out of step with what Jesus said. In the upper room, John 15:15, he's telling his disciples, I don't consider you my servants. You're not my slaves. No. No, you are my friends, whom I love. In fact, he said the greatest commandment is to love each other. So when you read the Bible in its totality and let the whole thing shine its light on your life, you realize that God isn't care so much about rule keeping, so much as about good relationships, good partnerships, unity, harmony with him, with each other. Legalistic obedience is sleepwalking. True obedience is love. Secondly, God's word shines his light on the principle of abundance. Abundance. The promised land sounded awesome. Brooks, streams, springs springing up out of the ground. Wheat, barley, grapes, figs, pomegranates, olive oil, honey. I'm getting hungry. There's like things to mine, iron, copper. This is a delightful picture of what the Garden of Eden would have been like. These guys have just won the lottery. They are set. They have everything they need. God is finally pouring out abundance on them after all that time in Egypt. And when you read the Bible, it's filled with wisdom on how to live the good life. In some ways, the Bible starts in the garden and it takes you all the way to the end where you're in a garden city in Revelation. It's all about abundance. Just one, for example, just look at the book of Proverbs. If you absorb the book of Proverbs, those 31 chapters, and soak it into your life and put it into practice, you are sure to have a better quality of life. Cha-ching. But here's the thing. The biblical vision of abundance is so, so much bigger than rich food, big houses, and fancy things. Just think about Jesus' most famous sermon. It's the most famous sermon ever preached. Blessed are the poor. You're blessed when you mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. And then just think of all the stories in the Bible where people are inspired to give up things, to give things away so that others might benefit. From beginning to end, the Bible is covered with this idea that when you are blessed, the expectation is that you are to be a blessing. And that's why you give stuff away. It's not about accumulating abundance. And so this is another tension that we get in the Bible, and there's a danger associated with the principle of abundance. We can see the Bible as a bunch of great advice for the good life, and there's nothing wrong with living a good life, but it can lead to greed and complacency. And this too is a form of sleepwalking. It's totally out of step. When life is all about just what you can get and living a rich life now, it is completely out of step with Jesus. Remember when he said this? He said, if anybody wants to actually really follow me, what is that person supposed to do? Take up their cross. Exactly. The abundant life, whatever it is, it's not a cakewalk. It's not lifestyles of the rich and famous. Are you with me so far? Obedience is super important, and in the light of God's word, we have to be careful that we're not going to sleepwalk our way into legalism. If we do, we're going to miss the whole point of obedience, and that's love. And the same goes for abundance life, the abundant life. Yeah, the Bible's full of promises of God's goodness in this life. And when we walk in his wisdom under the light of God's word, we can experience good things, but we have to be careful that we don't sleepwalk our way into greediness and selfishness. We miss out on the whole point of abundance, which is to be a blessing. So God didn't give us the Bible so that we could just sleep through life, you know, that kind of set it and forget it mindset. Once you buy in, you can kind of just cruise. That's not the point. It's not about following the rules. It's not about getting all that you can get. And that's why I don't have a lot of time for teachers who obsess about following strict rules as a Christian. And it's also why I don't have a lot of time for teachers who talk a lot about how entitled we are to prosperity. This leads to the third principle that I see here. And I'm open to critique here, but I think that this third principle, this is the one I think is the linchpin. This is the most important one. God's word sheds light on the principle of remembrance. Remembrance. And I think the way this principle works out, I think it's really hard to stumble into sleepwalking when we are being led into remembrance. The light of God's word tells us who we are. And I think the most important thing that I can say to you is that God's lamp reminds us who we are. I believe that God's word shines the most brightly on our paths when we let it remind us who we are. Let's take a look at how that worked out for the children of Israel. Verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. That was Moses' reminder. No matter how lost the Israelites felt they were for those 40 years, the reality was God was leading them all that time. 40 years they thought they were lost. You know, when you don't know what's going on and you feel lost, ultimately you begin to think that that's who you are. I'm lost. It becomes part of your identity, right? That's not true. That's a false tape that gets played. God was leading them all along. Have you ever gotten lost? Have you ever lost sight of the fact that God is with you? Can you relate to that? What about the reminder in verse 5? Know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Nobody likes to be disciplined. I know I don't. Even when it's for my own good, I chafe under it. I don't like it. And yet, here's the reminder. God is reminding them, I'm still your dad. You are beloved children of God. And just as I said to your ancestor Abraham, I'm blessing you now so that you can be a blessing. Remembering these things is the key to experiencing God's word as a lamp to your feet. So let's just stop and think for a minute about how this applies to us as a community right now. We've been dealing with a global pandemic for about 11 months now. And maybe the ever-shifting landscape of rules is driving you just crazy. Maybe the sense of isolation becomes more than you can bear. Whatever you're dealing with, I want to point out that maybe it's the loss of control that's likely the hardest thing for all of us to collectively deal with. We aren't used to living with this much uncertainty and danger. It makes me laugh. I've heard the word unprecedented so many times in the last year. The reality is not unprecedented. It's just in this part of the world, we haven't been used to living with this kind of danger for a long, long time. And so, it's got plenty of precedent. We're just not used to it. But here's the thing. In some ways, every aspect of living with this pandemic is touched by loss, right? Loss of control, loss of certainty, loss of safety. It's loss. There's another word for that. It's called grief. More immediately, in our church, 2021, this is a season of transition. For us, for our whole family, church family. Kaliba was our pastor for a long time, more than 2 decades. And there's many of us who don't even know what another pastor is. He's the only pastor we've ever known. This is a real loss. We are a church in grief this year. Now, by just stepping on a little piece of Lego, it's such a shock to my system that I'd yell things that a father should never yell. Today, we're dealing with a whole minefield of things a lot more painful than a little Lego under our feet. No wonder everybody's on edge a little bit. It totally explains our kind of collective crankiness that we're all a part of. We're all acting out of grief. We just need to acknowledge that, all right? Good grief. This week, I heard someone say that grief is what happens to you. The important thing is that mourning is what you do. So we don't get to choose our grief. But we can decide how we're going to mourn. So what does that have to do with the word being our lamp? Well, I want to encourage and call all of us to let God's word light our path as we go through mourning this year. Mourning over the pandemic, mourning over a change here at the church. And as we mourn, I want to do my little part, at least, in shining a little bit of God's word on us. And I want to do that right now. I want to share some words. I think they're words for us, but they're words that are quite old. These words come from the prophet Jeremiah. And they're words that God gave to him as he was encouraging the Israelites who were struggling in exile. Their lives were completely overturned. They had been rounded up and forced to live in a strange land. Their life was completely out of their control. And yet, God had words of remembrance for them. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens and eat what they produce. Give your kids away in marriage. Have babies, increase in number. Get this. Seek the prosperity, peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will. And when the time has come in Babylon, and when it's completed, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, and I will bring you back from captivity. I know it feels like we're in a Babylonian captivity all our own. Let's remember who we are this year. Let's pray. God, your word reminds us that we are your children. You keep your good promises to us. You have hopes and dreams for us still. You are still leading us. You want good for us. You listen to us. Lord, let that reminder sink into our hearts today. And may we be a people who knows who we are, and that we can still, that we won't lose sight of the blessings that you have given us, and that we won't lose sight of the fact that you gave us those blessings to be a blessing in our places of work, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in this church. Let your light shine on us, Lord, and help us to embrace who you made us to be.